The waves can get rather rough. And in fact, archaeologists about 20 years ago discovered a boat that had sunk fairly near shore and had just kind of mired itself in clay, which preserved it. So it was about 6 feet wide and 12 feet long, and it dated to the time of Jesus of Nazareth 2,000 years ago. So what is interesting and unique about Matthew's account, and Matthew does a number of unique things with Peter. It's only Matthew who tells us that Peter tells Jesus that he is the Son of God, and Matthew says that Jesus says, "The keys of the kingdom are yours," and that is really the fundamental text for the Roman Catholic Church and St. Peter and the See of St. Peter. But what we're interested here, is that it is only Matthew who tells us that Peter attempts to walk on water. And so we're all going to try to be water walkers today. And what that might mean about God's concern for us, God's love for us, and what God calls us to do and to be. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, about 3 a.m. in the morning, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, I am. Don't ever be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come to me on the water." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Well, like the disciples, we're often scaredy cats about a variety of things. And the Bible is all about giving us greater courage to face life as well as greater hope. And certainly this is a courageous text that we deal with. And I want to say to us initially, when I look at this text, whatever Jesus commands us to do, Jesus will make us possible to do it. In other words, we might think that God or Jesus is commanding us to do something that we don't have the gifts to do, or the power to do, or the strength to do, or the intellect to do, or the common sense to do, perhaps, that we can't do it, given what we know about ourselves. And what God and Jesus says to Peter and to all of us, that if I command you to walk on water, you can do it. You can do it. You just need the will. I'll provide the means. You just need to say yes, and I'll do the rest. And so when we look at Scripture from the beginning to the end, we see kind of a sorry litany of individuals like Moses. When he's told at age 80 that he's going to go back hundreds of miles and liberate his people from Pharaoh in Egypt, he says, "I can't do it. I can't walk on water. I'm 80 years of age, by golly. I'm having a tough enough time working on my golf handicap. And then you want me to go back and do that. I can't do that. Plus, I don't speak well. I don't got no good speaking skills. I can't do that well. And I don't have any authority, you know. I was voted least likely to succeed in my high school yearbook. And by the way, I'm not a miracle worker." And God says, "Well, I'll give you Aaron for the things you lack. I'll give you a miraculous staff. And I will go with you every step of the way. All you need to do is to say yes, and you'll walk on water. And all we need to do is to say yes to God, and God will provide the means, whatever it takes, to do what, you know, we think we can't do. God will do it in it and through us. So have that hope. The second thing when I look at this text that is extremely important, I think, is that Peter is called to expand his comfort zone. In other words, we often live our lives in kind of a box-like state. We often limit ourselves, you know, because we look out at the world and we say, I'm not like those people out there. I don't get along with those people. I just like my people. And I don't like this food. I don't like that food. There are a whole lot of things I don't like. And for Peter to expand his comfort limit, to walk on water, and at least to do so for a little time, meant that he had to kind of divest himself of what every Jew had, and that was an understanding that water was dangerous. Because there are all sorts of crazy things in the water that you didn't want to tangle with. And water was dangerous too, because in the book of Genesis, God creates land, and land is a hedge against the water that tends to overwhelm everything. And my goodness, if we think that water has a certain demonic capacity, all we need to do is to look at what's happening today, right, down in Texas? The floods that are washing homes away. Certainly those people are not looking at water as somehow a benign or beneficent force, but rather as something that is overwhelming and something that is evil. And the Jew 2,000 years ago felt that water was evil. And so Jesus has Peter walking on water. You know, Jesus has Peter as a fisherman, you know, sailing a boat on the water. Now Peter will be walking on water, and in John 21, Peter sees Jesus from a distance fixing breakfast, the resurrected Jesus fixing breakfast for all of them, and Peter dives into the sea. I'm not sure whether he knew how to swim or not, but he dives into the sea so excited to see his Lord and Master. So, you know, Peter expands his comfort zones by walking on water. And I guess that's the thing for us, you know. God wants us to expand our comfort zones. Well, I'm a Republican, and, you know, I can spot a Democrat 30 yards away. And what I'd like to do is, just kind of take a shotgun and kind of fire it over my head so that those Democrats might go skedaddling away from us righteous Republicans. Or I'm a Democrat, I don't know what's gotten into those Republicans. They're nuttier than a fruitcake. And what I'd like to do is to take my cast iron Hillary Rodham Clinton skillet and just whack them upside the head so that if they get some common sense in them, I tell you. And then what God does in his infinite mercy, and because God is a practical joker, is somehow as a Republican we're stranded amidst Democrats and we find that we like them, or as a Democrat we're stranded in the midst of Republicans, we find we like them. And God says to each one of us, expand, get over what your discriminatory faculties are and expand your horizons. Expand your horizons. I'm an introvert. I feel very happy that I'm a wallflower. I delight in my wallflower nature. My goodness, I can go into any crowd and just kind of blend in with the woodwork. And that's where I'm happy. I'm happy being by myself. I'm happy to be alone. And God's calling me to go into a group of extroverts. I don't want to do that, but suddenly I'm surrounded by extroverts. Lord, what am I to do? God says to you, enjoy yourselves. Because you're going to learn that there's a capacity you have to not only love extroverts, but that you have some extrovert potential yourself. So that's expanding your parameters of the limitations you've put on your life. Or, I'm an extrovert. You know, I just love to be around people. I get energy. You've heard that, right? Around being around a lot of people, and they're all yakking and doing all sorts of things. I'd love to be an extrovert. And suddenly, all of my extrovert friends are on vacation, and I am alone by myself. If this is part of your plan, God, what are you up to? Well, a week or two later, The extrovert is saying, you know, I kind of like being alone by myself. Thank you, Lord. I just discovered something about myself that I would never have learned, that I can be an introvert as well as an extrovert, and that life is not an either or, but God's life for each one of us is an and. You can be a Republican and you can be a Democrat. You can be an extrovert and you can be an introvert. Well, God in my relationships, I'm usually, you know, my friendships, I'm usually the person who's controlled. You know, I like that. I like to be in a relationship in which I'm controlled. I just want someone to tell me what to do, and then I'm happy. And suddenly, God has put me in a relationship where the person says, do whatever you want to do. I don't care. I'm not going to regulate you. In fact, I'll do what you want to do. Well, I can't figure out what I want to do. Well, God wants you to figure out what you're going to do, and I'm not going to tell you what you should do. All that freedom. Lord, what do I do with that? I want to be controlled. Or we're in a relationship where we like to have control, right? We want to be the one who's in charge and tell someone else what to do and when to do it and all that sort of stuff. And suddenly we find that that is no longer valuable for us. It no longer works for us. The genie is out of the box. And suddenly we're saying to ourselves, you know, I just want to give up control. I have enough problems just controlling myself. I don't want to be in control. I want to give people the freedom they need to do what they want to do with their lives. I just want to just pull back a bit and stop being a dictator or a martinet or whatever. I just want to give up the reins and, in fact, be guided by someone else, if not controlled. That's what I want. So what Jesus presses Peter to do, to walk on water, is to expand his parameters of what is good. A few years ago, I had a friend, and she had never eaten sushi. And she felt the Lord maybe was calling her to expand her boundaries eating-wise. She said, but I don't think I can ever eat raw fish. I just don't think I can do that. I said, it's great. Oh, and my youngest daughter, Lily, I would go to a sushi restaurant, and because she's Chinese, they thought maybe she had a propensity for sushi, which indeed she did. It had nothing to do with her being Chinese, I think. But so, I mean, like a seal, like a trained seal, the chef who became a good friend of mine would dangle a piece of raw salmon above her, and she'd go like this. He'd drop it in her mouth, and she was happy. She was happy. So whenever we go out to eat, I don't have to ask where we're going to eat. It's always sushi. The problem is when we decide which is the best sushi restaurant, and there we kind of come to blows, I guess. But I took my friend out for sushi, and she said, I'm going to try it. What's this on the plate? And it was sliced ginger, pickled ginger, right? So I showed her how to use the chopsticks, and she put some pickled ginger in her mouth. And have you ever taken a dollar bill that was crumpled, and you put it in one of those slide machines, you know, to wash your car, and it comes right out? You know what I'm talking about? It comes right out. You put it in, it comes right out. Well, she put the pickled ginger in her mouth, and it came right out. Fortunately, there was no waitress around. I was a little grossed out, but it was okay. You know, she said, I'm not touching that, I'm sorry. You can have mine. I said to the waitress, wrap it up, I'll have hers. You know, but 2 weeks later, she called up and said, you know, I'm willing to try this again. I think I need to expand my boundaries. I think God is pushing me outward. God wants me to walk on water. No, she didn't say that. But God wants us to expand our boundaries. God wants us to expand our comfort zones so that we can take more in, so that our lives can be richer and more varied and more wonderful. And also, if we have more experiences for a variety of things, then we can relate to more people, can we not? So Jesus wants us to expand our comfort zone, and finally, Jesus wants us to be in the zone. Do you know what I mean when I say to be in the zone? Jesus says to his disciples, never let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't think too much about certain things. When Jesus calls Peter to walk on water, Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking. If he had thought beforehand, I don't think that's reasonable or possible. I don't think Newtonian physics allows me to walk on water. I don't think that this is a good idea because I'm not sure whether I know how to swim. I don't think. Often we can box ourselves in and limit ourselves because we think too much, right? We can think ourselves into a box where we can see the pros and cons of any situation so much so that we don't ever move, which is a decision in itself, is it not? But we can think ourselves out of making and taking a risk to walk on water, and Jesus does not want us to do that. Jesus wants us to risk great things and to be in the zone. Never let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Or I love Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Not whatever your mind tells your hand to do, do it with all of your might. But rather whatever your hand does, almost as if it's independent of our minds. The other day I had just a general checkup at the doctor's office, and I know one of the nurses there, and we were bemoaning the fact that there's no place to dance in Kingston anymore because she and her boyfriend were always out dancing to the Stillwell Project and other projects as well. But she was saying, you know, I'm getting tired of my work. I mean, I love being a nurse, but I'd rather do other things, and I want to retire. I said to her, you're too young to retire. Oh, no, I want to retire. I said, what would you do when you retired? She said, I know exactly what I'd do. She said, I would garden morning, noon, and night. And then she said that famous, when I'm gardening, I'm in the zone, right? When you're quilting, how many of you are quilters and you're in the zone? You're not overthinking your life, you're not wondering whether you should do this or that or the other thing. You are in the zone. You are part of that quilt. You're not making it, you're part of it. You're part of that garden. And that's what my friend the nurse was saying. She said, you know, I forget about myself. I'm part of the soil. I'm part of the water. I'm part of the flowers. I smell things, and I'm happy because I'm unaware that I'm apart and separate from what I am doing. And that's what Peter was. He was in the zone when he was walking on water. And I think the lack of faith was that he started thinking about the fact that he couldn't do this. And then he began to sink. So, I mean, I think it's so important to live a life, particularly as summer comes, in which we are in the zone. And believe me, Peter, I gotta come down and talk to you about this. You know, being a Christian means that we help people, right? That we give our lives for other people. But that's not the full extent of being a Christian. It really isn't. Jesus says to Peter, walk on water, not to help anyone else, but rather to give Peter a wonderful sense, not only of what he can do, but the joy of walking on water. What a wonderful thing it is to walk on water. What a wonderful thing it is to body surf. What a wonderful thing it is to be fused with your golf clubs. Welcome back, Harvey. What a wonderful thing it is to be fused with. So you're not thinking about, and golf is such a terrible sport, that's why I gave it up for Lent in my 20s. But, when you're fused with your golf club so that you're at one with your golf club, when you're fused with your tennis racket so that you're at one with it, you're not thinking it, you're just playing it. You're in the zone. What a wonderful place that is to be. And it's not instrumental to helping anyone else. Because God wants you to help all sorts of people, but God also wants you to experience joy on your own. The joy that comes with walking on water, whatever that is. When I was in my 20s, and then again in my 40s, I had friends who had speedboats, and I'd love to water ski, you know? And what was wonderful about water skiing was that suddenly, for the first time, I was above the water. It wasn't a miracle, but the water seemed like it was a physical presence. The skis slapped against the water as if the water was almost rock hard. And I thought, you know, if I'd never water skied, I'd never have this wonderful experience of what Peter must have felt like, at least for a little bit. So, how are you going to walk in water this summer? Let me know. Enjoy creation. God wants you to be happy. Believe me. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.
I have a wonderful story to follow up with your sermon. It was a summer morning. Moses and Jesus decided to come down to earth to play a round of golf. And Moses hits the ball like a
pass. Oh, no, I,